Well, we're going to continue with the kind of a theme as we go through this year in different ways to talk about getting closer to God in 2020. Doing what we can in our lives, in our worship, in our Bible study, in our devotions, in our family life, in our collective lives together as a group of God's people. We're going to look at it from a number of different angles, but all aimed toward being closer to our God as we live from day to day. Today we're going to talk about our assemblies and how we can get the most out of our assemblies. One of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians is the privilege of assembling together. Sometimes the things that we do on a regular basis, sometimes the things that we do weekly or more than once a week kind of get old to us and maybe stale to us. But our assemblies should not be that way, and we should work diligently at not allowing them to get stale to us. And think about what a great blessing it is to come and worship our God. We often emphasize the importance of the encouragement that we can give to each other. And that's critically important, that encouragement that we can give. But first of all and primarily, we come to worship God. In ancient times, their governments were different than our government, at least in this country. And some people would or would not want to have a time to meet with and assemble with our president. But we don't look upon our president as a god, no matter who is in the White House. He's just our president, and he can make mistakes, and he's accountable to the Congress and other people. But with ancient times and with their kings, they believed their kings were gods oftentimes. And there was great respect and honor shown to the king. And to get an audience with the king was an amazing thing. Not most commoners ever had that privilege of going into the palace and being ushered into the throne room of the king and being in the presence of the king. They may, on certain occasions, see him at a distance, but up close and personal was just not something that they ever experienced. Each and every Sunday, each and every Lord's Day, we have the blessing of approaching the throne room of our King. We need to remember that. We need to think about the significance of what we are doing as we assemble before our God. And I understand that we can also do that in our private prayers, in our private devotion time, in our private Bible study. We have a God that listens to us. We don't all have to be together to do that. But certainly as we think about our worship together and the way that our worship has been designed by our God and the assembly together on the Lord's Day to break bread and to remember the death of His Son, we should think about the fact that when we assemble together, Jesus says, "Where two or more are gathered in My name, I'm in the midst of them." When we think about that great privilege that we have of worshiping God, it should cause us to stop and to think about the significance of what we are doing when we assemble together. It also reminds us of the great freedoms that we have in this country, that we should constantly be reminded we do have many freedoms and we have little or no persecution as far as those from the outside in our country are concerned. And therefore, it may make it easy for us to take these blessings for granted and not to think about how fortunate we are to not be in other places in the world, like a Vietnam or a China or North Korea or the Muslim countries, and think about the blessings and the privileges that we have just as brothers and sisters to be able to assemble together, to greet one another, to shake hands together and to hug one another and see each other on a regular basis, to add our voices and song together and not being worried about muffling our singing in case someone were to hear us and report us to the authorities. What a blessing it is to be in the nation that we live in, and what a blessing it is for us to be able to worship our God together. The purposes of our assembly, I believe we understand. to express praise and devotion and worship to Jehovah God. That's the primary purpose of our assembly, is to worship God. Secondly, to receive instruction from God's Word. We have the blessing and we have the privilege of being able to study God's Word together and to have a Bible class like we had this morning with Brother Brent leading our minds and bringing out things that maybe we've never thought of or haven't thought about in a long time, and the practical lessons that we can learn. You're missing something if you're not in Bible class. The exhortation and the encouragement that we can receive from one another as we worship together, as we sing songs together, as we remember the Lord's death together, as we pray together. The encouragement and the help and the admonition that we receive as we spend that time together in worship. And so this morning, the purpose of this lesson is to remind us to get closer to God through our worship assemblies. How can we use these worship assemblies as we think about getting closer to God in 2020? How can we use our worship assemblies to get closer to God? To remind ourselves of the activities that we engage in together, and how these activities help us to accomplish these purposes. And thirdly of all, to suggest how that we can get the most out of our assemblies together. I want to begin by talking about some of the different worship and activities. And as we go through the five acts of worship, as we sometimes refer to them, they're not referred to them that way in Scripture. But as we open our New Testaments, as we're seeking just to be New Testament Christians, following the pattern that we see in Scripture, as we open our Bibles and begin to read and see what the early church did in their worship to God and their encouragement one of another, we basically see five things that they did together: prayer, teaching and preaching God's Word, the Lord's Supper, giving, and, well, my mind's gone blank. We'll get all five. My mind just went blank, but we get five as we go through. Prayer, we begin with prayer. Examples of group prayer. We know there's many, many passages on the subject of prayer. Prayer is something we know we can do privately, individually, in our homes and with our spouses and with our children and with others. Prayer should be a constant thing in our lives. But this morning, for a moment, we're talking about group prayer and the activities of our assembly together. And we see examples of, we might say, group prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. After the apostles had been released from the authorities, they went back unto their brethren and they prayed together. In Acts chapter 12, we see the story of how Peter was in prison and Christians assembled together in Mary's home, and they were praying together for Peter's deliverance. And so we see examples of Christians assembling together, being together. We didn't even mention Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says that after the first Christians had obeyed the gospel, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 2, verse 42. And so they continued to pray together. The value of prayer is seen. We're not talking about that this morning, but we understand the value of prayer, the value of being able to pour out our hearts unto God, the value of asking Him for the things that we need. All the things that the Scripture talks about as being important to prayer. But we're talking about how to get the most out of public prayer and to make prayer meaningful to us when we assemble together. And the thing that I would emphasize, and I'm going to emphasize this in all the different points today, I guess this is my point of my lesson, as we think about our public assemblies together. I cannot worship for you. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit being. God is spirit. God wants our worship to go from our spirits to His spirits. And the only way that that can happen is when my mind and my heart are engaged. He wants to be worshipped in truth. He wants to be worshipped in the manner and the direction that He's given to us in Scripture. We're not free to choose just any old way that we want to worship God. It must be according to truth, but it must also be according to spirit. It must be from my spirit to His spirit. It's a spiritual activity. And someone can't do it for you. As the old expression is, just sitting in a church house doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a hen house makes you a hen. Just being there, just being on location, doesn't mean that you are really worshiping God. That your mind is engaged, that your heart is engaged, that you are thinking about what is going on. And so I cannot worship for you. I can preach a lesson to try to guide your minds and your hearts. Someone can stand before us and lead us in prayer, but if your mind is somewhere else, you're not really praying. You're not praying. Someone is praying, and others may be praying together. But if you're thinking about my Minnesota Vikings and how they're going to get trounced today ahead of time, you're not really praying. Or if you're thinking about where you're going for lunch and what you're going to be feeding your face later, you're not really praying. And so prayer is listening. We said three things here as we making the most of our prayers. One is listening. How carefully do we listen? And think along with the speaker. Make the prayer your own. I tried to emphasize that in that line there. Make the prayer your own prayer. Sometimes we have the misconception, well, Brother so-and-so is praying for the whole church, and I'm in the church right now at this time, and so my prayer is being heard, and so I've just prayed. No. No. He's leading. Sometimes we say he's leading our minds in prayer. He is saying the words, but I need to make the prayer my own. I need to be praying unto God myself. I need to be thinking about the word. So listen carefully. Concentrate. Let's work hard at not allowing our minds to wander, thinking about daily activities, or thinking about the cares of the world, or thinking about other things that are going on. Saying the amen, letting our Lord know and letting the congregation know that you agree with the things that are being stated in the prayer. And so listening and concentrating and participating as the prayer is being prayed. The same thing could be said about our singing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And so we see a number of passages that teach us about singing and the importance of singing. But notice in this passage in Ephesians 5:19, the emphasis. First of all, the apostle says, speaking to one another. In our songs, we're speaking to one another. There are words involved. There are thoughts involved. There is teaching that is involved. And so we're speaking to one another in the songs. And, of course, praising to God. Singing and making melody in your hearts. The heart is the instrument. We don't use mechanical instruments because we don't have any command to do that in our worship of the Lord today. But we have an instrument. The instrument is the heart, seeking and making melody in the heart. And so our singing, our physical voices, our singing must be connected to our hearts as we're thinking about, as we're concentrating on, as we're considering the words of the song, the praise that we're giving to God, or the encouragement that we're giving to one another. And so our minds, again, must be involved, speaking to one another, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. And so as we think about our worship, we need to be thinking about, yes, we're assembled here together in Lakeland, Florida, and the 50 or so of us that are assembled together today, we're singing these songs, but we're singing them to the Lord. We're singing praises to the Lord, and we're singing to encourage one another. And I should be thinking about those things as I'm singing these songs together. The emphasis should not be on the music, but on what we are saying to one another and the worshiping that is going on in our hearts. If the music is good, if the music is, we should do the best we can, I think. But God's not concerned about how beautiful the music is. He's not concerned about if we all sing our parts perfectly. He's not concerned about the harmony of it. We could sing in unison and it would be just as pleasing to Him. We could sing in two parts instead of four parts and it would be just as pleasing to Him. And so He's not concerned about the music, but what we're saying as we are singing and praising Him and encouraging and admonishing one another. Again, a reminder is, listen, think about the words of the song. Concentrate on the words of the song. What are we singing? What's the message of what we are singing? The messages are often beautiful. The poetry is beautiful. We should be thinking about those words. We should be concentrating on the meaning, and we should be working on, and sometimes we have to work on it. We have to work on putting other things out of our minds. We have to work on not thinking about what we're going to do later in the week. It's so simple for those thoughts to start filtering into us. But working on truly worshiping and singing from the heart. Another activity that we have is the preaching or the teaching of God's Word. Teaching was a part of their early assemblies. Not only is it a private thing, we have the preaching. We have Bible study. We talked last week in our lesson about growing closer to God through Bible study. And certainly we want to do that, the private, individual Bible study, as well as the Bible studies that we might have together in the local church. But teaching is not only private and individualized, which it is, but there's always a public aspect to it. So teaching was a part of the early assemblies. Acts 20:7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto him and continued his speech until midnight. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk. And we talked about those principles last week of longing for and desiring the spiritual milk. But once again, how well do we listen? We should be an active listener. This is sometimes hard, especially if the speaker talks for over 15 minutes. Our minds begin to wander sometimes. Look over at, and of course, neither one of our preachers ever speaks longer than 15 minutes. One in particular is guilty. But in James chapter 1, in verses 21 and 22, in verses 19 and 20, he says, knowing this, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not, not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James here says, be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Receive with meekness, with humility, but with strength. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. How do we listen? Are we active listeners? Are we thinking about? Are we following? I heard of a fellow one time that was in the service in World War II. He has since gone on to his reward. I met him a number of years ago, and he was getting up in age when I knew him. And I heard several years ago that he had passed away. But he was in the service in World War II, and he was in a special unit. And he said that the things that they were taught in this particular time were so top secret, they were not even allowed to take notes. And so they would come into an assembly hall, and the first thing they did was for a week they went through a training on how to listen. How to listen. And organize material in your head so you could remember it and not forget. And after they had been taught how to listen, then they were brought into the same room, and the generals or the corporals or whoever they were came before them and gave them the details, spoken instructions about their mission that could not be written down. But first they had to learn how to listen. Do we know how to listen? Do we know how to concentrate? Do we concentrate? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Receive with meekness the implanted word. One reminder we might have is the more that we study in private, the more benefit that we'll receive from public worship. One of your benefits of studying privately, there have been many, many times, I'm sure you've had this experience, but you've done your Bible lesson, you studied your Bible lesson, you read the chapters before you got to class, And when you got there, you learned something that you hadn't thought about. But the joining of thoughts together, but the preparation that you made ahead of time prepared you to learn even more. The preparation that you had done ahead of time set the foundation for you to learn even more. And the more that we study, it often happens with us. We study and we read, and then the preacher says something, and he says something about something that we've studied recently, and it just adds to it, or it's some little wrinkle that we didn't think about. But the foundation of our own study made it possible for us to pick up on that and learn even more. And so private study will benefit us in our public worship. Also remember, as we've said with the other points, think and concentrate and listen. Be an active listener. Someone said, maybe it was Mark during our gospel meeting, talked about looking at the speaker. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to look at me. But looking at the speaker and concentrating on the speaker and thinking about what they are saying helps us to be involved and to be active participants, whether we're talking about the teaching or the prayer or the singing. The Lord's Supper is another important aspect of our worship. The memorial feast, was begun by Jesus himself. The night before he was crucified, Paul taught more about it, what the Lord had instructed him. Paul had not been with the Lord. He had not been one of the original 12. But the Lord also instructed him about the instructions that he had given to the other apostles. And Paul says, as the Lord gave to me, so I gave unto you. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as he talks about the Lord's Supper, we're to be remembering the body and the blood of Jesus. Again, these are not new points to you. We assemble together on the first day of the week to break bread and to remember on a regular basis, as he has instructed, his body that was given, his blood that was shed, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. But look over at 1 Corinthians 11, that passage we just referenced, and notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He says, but let a man prove himself, so that he may eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, if he discern not the body. He says, let a man prove himself. That's the American standard. The New American Standard says, but a man must examine himself. And so Paul is teaching us as we assemble around the table. Really, the idea is simply as we've been talking about, the thinking about what we're doing. To partake in a manner worthy. In a manner worthy. We're to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are worshiping God. We're thinking about the bread and the fruit of the vine and the reason for these things. This is a great passage not only to remind us about a proper partaking of the Lord's Supper, but a great passage to remind us about proper worship, period, as we think about these other points of singing and praying and listening to God's Word. We should be looking into our own hearts. We should be concentrating on the things that we should be concentrating on. And partaking in a way that is pleasing unto Him. We must not eat and drink in an unworthy manner, verse 27. So again, remember, focus, concentrate, think on the death of Jesus and its meaning. That's not easy. Have you ever tried to stay really, really focused on something for a full hour? That's what we should be doing. And it's not an easy thing. When I was in high school, I joined the debate team. I also was on the basketball team. And after a debate tournament where you were sitting there and really focused, I mean, when you're in a debate, you're focused. When the other people are talking, you're focused. And you're taking notes and thinking, what am I going to say when it's my turn to speak? And you're whispering to your partner, what about that point? What should we say about that? And I mean, for 3 hours, you're really focused. And when I would get through with a debate tournament, I was a lot more tired than I was after a basketball game. I mean, I was emotionally And physically, I was ready at 8 o'clock at night to go to bed. For a 17-year-old, that's saying something. Thinking is not easy. My point is, but it's necessary for us to, if we're really going to get what we should be getting out of our time together, thinking about God's Word. And I'm not suggesting we have to focus like we're debaters. But I'm just simply say that to emphasize that that's not necessarily an easy... It's easy just to relax and let your mind wander and just sit back and kind of relax and let the assembly go by. It takes more effort to focus and concentrate and to think. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let us focus on the death of Jesus. Maybe read an appropriate passage. Maybe read through a song. Maybe quietly meditate. Whatever your favorite way is, thinking about the words of the one who encouraged us by his teaching, or thinking about the psalm that we sang as we prepared our minds for the supper, or thinking about a favorite passage that you have on the death of Jesus. 1,000 different ways to do it. But whatever way we choose should be helping us to focus on that. And giving. Some think of giving as not a worship activity, but remember, worship is honor and reverence. Worship is honor and reverence. The giving of gifts was oftentimes done to honor. Sometimes we don't do that today. Sometimes we give gifts just to our family because we want to be nice to them and give them things. But oftentimes in ancient time, the giving of gifts was done to honor someone. Think about the wise men coming from such a long distance to the birth of a king. And they were wanting to honor the one who was born, the king of the Jews. And what did they do? They brought gifts. And so the bringing of gifts to show honor to the one that the gifts are giving to. And so we show honor and we show love and we show appreciation to our God when we give liberally to his church, to his cause. Really, I think I put on here somewhere in a moment, we're not giving so much to the church as we're giving to God. The church is just simply, we're simply stewards of the things that God has given to us. But when we give on the first day of the week, when we give into the collection of the saints, when we give into the work of the Lord, we're really giving it to the Lord. It's his money, it's not our money. It's not the money of the men in the business meeting. It's not the money of the elders. It's not the money of the congregation. It's not the churches. If we get that straight in our minds, it's the Lord's. We're giving it to him. And as his stewards, we need to be spending it and using it in the way that he has directed. If we get that backwards, that's what leads to misuse of funds. When we start thinking we can do what we want to with it because the people have given this to us, the church, no, that's not the way we should be thinking. We should be thinking about what has the Lord instructed us as far as the use of the funds that the saints have given to him that we have the stewardship for. And so, I got a little bit away from my main point, but my main point is when we're assembling together, when we're coming together and in our giving, it's honoring God. It's given to him. It's honoring unto him and to his cause and his purposes. Guidance for giving as he may prosper. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. As he has purposed in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Not grudgingly, but a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Remember, think of the wise men bringing gifts to the baby Jesus. We bring our gifts to God. We bring our gifts to him for the uses that he has authorized as good stewards. Well, before we finish, how do we get the most out of our assemblies? Keep in mind who's present. We can get more out of our assemblies, maybe, or help us to concentrate if we think about who is present. Who's present? Our brothers and sisters are present. My reverence for the occasion, my enthusiastic singing, my hearty amens, my nonverbal communication may help encourage others. May help and encourage others. Or the lack thereof may discourage others. I need to be setting the proper example. I need to be doing what I can do by my presence and by my singing and by my respect for the occasion to encourage others in their worship? Second of all, what about the visitors? If visitors come into our midst, what will be their impression of our worship? Will they see sincerity? Will they see respect and honor? Or will they see something else? And what about the children? What about the children? What do they see? As these young ones grow up among us, the few that we have, and we're getting more thankfully. But as these children grow up among us, what will they see? What will they experience? Will they see joyful Christians who are coming together and want to be here? Will they experience lackadaisical attitudes in some way? Will they see a ho-hum attitude? Will they see boring singing that has no spirit to it? What are they experiencing? What are they seeing as they grow up among God's people? But especially remember, the Lord is present. Jesus said, whether there are two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of him. And we may not be physically entering into the palace of the king this morning, but we are in his presence. How would we act if he was really present? Well, he is really present. He may not be physically among us, but he has promised to be with us and to oversee us and to see what we are doing as we worship in his name. Someone has said, you get out of it what you put into it. A student who puts time and effort into their studies are going to get better grades than those who don't. The athlete who puts more time and effort into the weight room is going to be stronger and a better player. They were showing some of those players in the bowl games the last few weeks on TV. And with one kid in particular, they were showing a picture of him and how strong and muscular he was, and he had a neck about this big from all the weights that he had lifted and all the things that he had done. And he was just like a bull out there. He was just knocking people over right and left. Well, he was better on the field as a result of the effort that he put in the weight room before he got there. The one who puts in the effort is going to get more out of it. Time and effort and attention in anything in life is going to bring about a better result. Have we gotten lackadaisical in our worship? Have we gotten sloppy in our worship? Do we concentrate and think about things like we should? Do we sing as heartily as we could as we blend our voices together? The more I prepare, the more I focus, the more I concentrate and meditate, the more I'm going to get out of worship. Someone says, I just don't get much out of worship anymore. My response is, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? And when are you going to repent? When are you going to start doing what you need to do to make your worship pleasing to God? Let's get closer to God in our worship in 2020. The lesson is yours. Let's get our songbooks out and sing a song of encouragement this morning. We haven't talked about the primary obedience of the gospel of Christ, what one must do to become a child of God. We mentioned that we are a congregation that are simply seeking to follow the teachings of God's word in every respect, in our worship, in our function, in our stewardship, but also in what must I do to be saved. What did the New Testament teach? What did the apostles teach? What were the instructions that Jesus gave? Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you need to obey that today? Even though we haven't talked about it this morning, maybe you have studied and you've been studying with a friend or you've been reading your Bible and you understand that you need to be a child of God today. What better way to start this new year than being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, joining with this group of humble people seeking to serve him as very best that we can? If you need to obey him today, why not today? Well, together we stand and while we sing.